Good morning. I'm glad you're able to join Hearing God's Word today. Before we begin, though, let me open us in prayer. God, we thank you. Father, we thank you that we can always look to you, Lord, regardless of whatever circumstance or situation we are in, we are facing, we are expecting or planning or anticipating. Lord, we can look to you and know, Lord, that nothing about you has or ever will change. God, that you are perfect in all your attributes, all your characteristics, all your abilities, Lord. God, I pray that our confidence would not be in ourselves or in our situations, but our confidence would be in you and your Son, what he has done for us on the cross, Lord. God, I pray that as we look into your word, Father, that you would direct us, not to ourselves, not to our situations, but to you and the faithfulness that you show us through your Son, Jesus. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have experienced a very important, or maybe you could say a significant, or a, how about this, a seismic event in your life. And in particular, an event or an experience that impacted your walk and relationship with God, that changed perhaps how you understood or related to God, changed your perception or your relationship with God. This morning we're going to be kind of having a wrap up of our message series through Genesis, or Genesis 25 to 35. And we've been focusing on the life of the patriarch Jacob. And this morning we're going to be having a kind of a review of what we've seen in Jacob's life. In particular, we're going to be focusing on three major events, or three experiences that Jacob has, and their experiences or events in which he has a direct encounter with God. And these events or encounters change or impact or influence how Jacob lives out his life, or what he does in the ensuing days, months, and years of his life. We're going to find out what these three events were. What were the circumstances related, or the contexts in which these events happened? Why did these events happen? What took place during these events? And as I mentioned, what are the results, or what were the results of Jacob's encounter or experiencing through these events? And maybe for us today, even though we may not have, or we may not have had, or will have an encounter with God, an experience with God similar to what Jacob experienced, more than like, I won't say for sure we won't, but our experience, our encounter with God will probably be very different than what Jacob encountered. And yet, I think that the underlying, perhaps, emotions or feelings, perhaps thoughts that Jacob had, and that you and I have or will have, more than likely, or there's a good likelihood, how's that, that they're pretty similar. And just as Jacob experienced God and the results that happened in his life, as we experience God, may there be similar results or effects in our life and the way we live our life. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to open your Bible. We're going to be looking at a number of passages this morning. As I mentioned, this is more of a review of our message series, focusing on the life of Jacob. And so we're going to be looking at different passages from the book of Genesis, chapter 25 to 35. So definitely have your Bibles handy. We're going to start off by looking at the first encounter or experience that Jacob had with the Lord, at least that's recorded in the scripture, his first encounter with God. So that's going to be found in the book of Genesis, chapter 28, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 to 22. Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22. And let me just read these verses. I know it's a little longer passage, so bear with me. And hopefully, like I said, you have your Bible so you can read along with me. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. This is Jacob's first recorded, and more than likely first encounter or experience with the Lord God. And it's taking place at Bethel. And think about not just the encounter or the experience, but the circumstances regarding Jacob's encounter of the Lord. That in the verses, chapters prior to chapter 28, if you've been with us throughout the message series, or even if you haven't, you may be familiar that Jacob is fleeing from his own brother Esau, because Esau has threatened to kill Jacob. Jacob has deceived Esau not just once, but twice. He's stolen the birthright. Well, deceived, you could say, Esau into giving him the birthright. And not only that, but he's taken the blessing that Esau has, the firstborn, would have been bestowed by his father Isaac. Jacob has managed to steal not only the birthright, but also the blessing from Esau. And not only that, but Jacob had not only deceived Esau, but you could say he deceived his father Isaac into giving him, or I should say, pretending to be Esau, when in fact he was not. Right? Isaac is blind, can't see very well. Jacob pretends to be Esau, dresses like him, wears his clothing like him, maybe even, who knows, acts like him, behaves like him, in an attempt to steal the birthright. And naturally, Esau is angry, furious, in fact, threatens to kill Jacob. And that's the reason why Jacob had left his home and been sent to live with his uncle Laban, Rebekah's brother. She had told him, hey, flee to Laban. And more than likely, Jacob has never met his uncle, never even gone, because he doesn't live just across the street, next near other side of town. It's a long distance from where Jacob is living, Beersheba, to Haran, where his uncle Laban, who more than likely he's never met before, lives. We could imagine, you could imagine what Jacob is thinking, what Jacob is feeling, what's going on in his heart, in his mind, as he's spending that night at Bethel, sleeping by himself. He's alone, away from his family, away from his familiar life and lifestyle. And he's going to a place that he's never been. Going to a people that he's never encountered before. And God appears to him. God not only appears to him, but he makes an amazing promise to Jacob. Look again. Look in verse 13, 14, and 15. God says to Jacob. Verse 13 says, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you till I have done what I have promised you. God makes this incredible promise to Jacob. Promises to bring him back to his home, to the land. Promises that he and his descendants will live in the land, will get the land, and they will multiply all over the place, and that they will be a blessing to others. Jacob knows that, or God tells him that not only will you live, survive, even though you have no idea what's going to happen, but that you will also have descendants, not just one descendant, or perhaps just one, but a lot of descendants. And they, in turn, will be a blessing to other people. And by the way, you also get the land. This amazing promise that God makes to Jacob. And if you remember, in our message series, we had seen who Jacob is, his character, his conduct, up to this point in chapter 28. Up to this point, Jacob could be described as a swindler, as a deceiver, somebody who leeches, steals, preys on other people. Not the kind of person that you would want as a neighbor, or as a friend, or as a coworker, a classmate. Let alone a relative, somebody who is, in my opinion, proven to be someone of absolutely very little if any, morals or ethics. And yet God makes this amazing promise to Jacob. Doesn't say, hey, Jacob, clean up your act. Jacob, get with it. Jacob, prove yourself to me first. Then I will do these things in your life, in and through you. But no, God just goes ahead and says, Jacob, this is what I'm going to do in you, through you, for you. Even though up to this point, again, we've seen Jacob, his character, his conduct, less than ideal. Less than you would expect as a patriarch of the Hebrew faith. I think for us living today, not that we should emulate Jacob's conduct or his character. We think, oh, you know, I can do whatever and God will still bless me. No, that's not what I'm saying by any means. But I think that gives us hope. That gives me hope. Knowing that even though I fail, even though I fall short, even though there are times where I disobey, I disregard what God has told me, what God desires, that God could still use me. God is still faithful to his promises, to his desire to bless me, and to make me a blessing to others, even though I know in and of myself there's not much. I haven't shown much. I haven't done much. And even if I do, at the end of the day, I know that I'm still a fallen, sinful person who's in need of redemption. And yet, God is faithful, willing to use flawed and broken people in order that his plan and purpose is carried out and accomplished. How might God be wanting to use you? Wanting to work in and through you. Not for you, but so that you can be part of his plan, part of his providence, part of his purpose. Even though you may feel like a failure, you've fallen short, you've disobeyed, just like I would say Jacob. Perhaps God wants you to experience him. God wants you to encounter him so that he will work in and through you. Jacob's second encounter with God happens roughly about 20 years later. 20 years pass in Jacob's life. And over those 20 years, he makes it to live with or live near his Uncle Laban. He works for his Uncle Laban, taking care of the Laban's flocks or his sheep or his goats, his animals. And in addition, he marries two of Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel. Marries Leah under less than ideal circumstances, but at the end of the day, he still marries her along with the two maidservants, I believe, and produces or has a lot of kids as a result of his marriages. And yet his second encounter with God happens 20 years later, or after he's left home to go to Laban. Now, 20 years later, he encounters God again. And in this passage, we're going to read from Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis 32, 22 to 32. Let me read this passage. It says, The same night he arose and took his two wives and his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and he was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew, the thigh, that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is Jacob's second encounter with God that we want to look at. And again, it happens 20 years after his first encounter. Now, perhaps he encountered God again between those 20 years. We don't know. But for sure, in the second encounter, it happens when now he's returning back home. He's coming back home after having probably no contact with his family for 20 years. And you think about what must have been going through Jacob's mind, his thoughts, his feelings, just like we talked about when he left home, when he first encountered God 20 years ago. Now he's going home and he's encountering God again. And I got to think that perhaps there's similar thoughts, feelings. What's my brother going to do? Because the last thing he remembered was Esau wanted to kill him. And more than likely, he's had no contact with Esau. So he's perhaps thinking Esau's probably still wanted to kill him, angry, bitter over him. What's it going to be like seeing Esau again? Seeing people that I haven't seen for 20 years? Is my parents alive? What's happened to my room in my parents' house? Again, feeling anxious, feeling worried, feeling frightened. And in that experience, we're told that Jacob encounters the Lord. Verse 24 and 25 again, where God takes the form of a man or takes the form of a person and wrestles, it says, wrestled with Jacob. And the man, in verse 25, did not prevail against Jacob, but touched the socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. We're told that the result, you could say, of this encounter with God is that Jacob is wounded. Jacob's hip is thrown out of joint to where when he would walk in the future, he would walk more than likely with a limp because the fact that his hip was pulled out of joint. Now, was this a permanent injury? we don't know for sure, but more than likely, I think that it's an injury that is pretty noticeable in Jacob's life when he's trying to move. He's limited now. There's more of an effort. Pain, can't do certain things that he used to do. And in addition to his hip being thrown out, his name gets changed. In verse 28, God says, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and men and have prevailed." So God not only disables, you could say, or handicaps Jacob physically, but changes his name, you could say, a reflection of the change in that God wants to make in Jacob's character, in his conduct, from Jacob, which loosely could be interpreted as deceiver or swindler, to now Israel, the father of the Hebrew nation. It's a reflection of the change that God wants to make in Jacob's life. The result is that, on one hand, Jacob is injured physically. He's limited in what he could do going forward. But yet, at the same hand, God changes his name. Indication of the change in purpose, the change in direction of his life. And for you and I, perhaps God is wanting to change our purpose and our direction, our maybe perhaps a sense of identity from something to something greater or more value or more purpose. Not that how we're living life is bad or evil or ungodly. In fact, it's probably we're living, trying to live a good, righteous life. But perhaps there's a greater purpose, a greater mission, a greater desire that God has for you and I. And in order to accomplish that, perhaps, he needs to handicap us in some way, shape, or form, in which we're relying too much on our own strength, our own ability. And by God touching Jacob's hip and throwing it out of whack, it's a reminder to not rely on his own strength, his own physical abilities, his own past accomplishments. But he now needs to lean and look to the Lord in order to move ahead and be used by God. And in perhaps in the same way, God is wanting to use us. But in order to do that, perhaps he needs to, handicap us in some way, shape, or form or fashion. Not that he wants to be mean, not that he wants to be vindictive, but to desire us to lean and to look to him first and foremost, rather than our own abilities, rather than our own achievements. How is God wanting to work and to move in your life? How in your does he want you to encounter, to experience him? That the result of that experience is perhaps a change in direction, a change in purpose, a change in mission, identity for your life. Lastly, let's look at the third encounter that Jacob has with the Lord. That's found in chapter 35, verses 9 to 15. So let's look at the last encounter that, at least that's recorded in the scriptures, that Jacob has with the Lord. Again, Genesis 35, we'll look at verses 9 to 15. It says, God appeared to Jacob again. And when he came to Padan Aram and blessed him, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall you be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it, and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. We don't know how many years pass, or how many months, or perhaps even weeks, or how much time passed between Jacob's second encounter and now this third encounter that he has with God. That's unknown in terms of the amount of time. But we do know that God tells Jacob to go back to Bethel, where he first or had his first encounter with God at least 20 years ago, and go there to worship him. In the verses prior, well, let me just read verses 1 to 3 of chapter 35. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the Lord who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Again, at least 20 years ago. So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us go, arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress, and has gone, has been with me wherever I have gone. Jacob is going to encounter God for at least the third time. He's going back to Bethel. But unlike the first two encounters where Jacob had with God, in the third encounter, now he's going to encounter God or experience God not just by himself, on his own, but now he's bringing his household with him. Verses 1 and 3, Jacob says, household, family, perhaps servants, you're coming with me. Get yourselves ready. I'm going to go and meet God, but I want you to come with me. So the circumstances are different than in the first two encounters. The first encounter, Jacob was on the run. He had left home, didn't know where, well, he had an idea where he's going, but didn't know what to expect. And God appears to him on Bethel, gives him an amazing promise, promises the land, promises a blessing, promises to bring him back. Second encounter of Jacob with the Lord. Jacob is on the verge of returning home after 20 years. The last he knew, Esau was threatening to kill him. Now he's coming back, more than likely to meet Esau, not knowing what to expect, not knowing what's going to happen. And he encounters God. And he's wrestling with God, and God handicaps him, if you will, disables him, reminding him that lean on me, look to me, don't try to take matters into your own hand, don't try to manipulate and work things out only by yourself, but look to me. You're going to need me physically, because you're not going to be able to walk quite as well, But more than that, spiritually, you need me. Look to me. Lean on me. And now this last encounter, or this third encounter with God, involves not just Jacob, but his household, his family members, not just himself, but other people are going with him. And God makes this amazing promise, just like he did the first time, where he renames Jacob Israel. He, you could say, officially now renames him to Israel. Says that Jacob in verse 11, or Israel, will be a mighty nation. Not only that, but we'll have kings coming from that nation. And that Jacob, or Israel, and his descendants will get the land. He's reiterating or reminding Jacob of the promise that he first made 20 years plus years to him. That God is faithful in his promises, in his desire to use Jacob, to work in and through Jacob. This last encounter with God. The first two encounters, Jacob was on the run. Jacob was scared. Jacob was frightened. Jacob was, his life was literally on the line. Now, in this third encounter, it's more of a, I would describe it as more of a celebration, more of a commemoration of God's faithfulness to him. That God is, Jacob is going there, not only going there to meet God at Bethel, but bringing his household with him. He wants other people to celebrate, to worship God, to join in this commemoration, celebrate this praise service to God. He wants others to experience or to be able to come before God and worship him. And maybe for us, that not only does God want to work in and through us individually, but God wants us to be a blessing to other people so that they will be touched by the Lord. They will get an opportunity to worship God, to be in relationship with God, to be touched by the Lord. That it's not just about our encounter with God, our experience with God, as important as that is, but that we would be a blessing to those around us. That God is wanting to use us, not just for our own growth, but so that others can grow to know and to worship God. How is God wanting to you to experience him, wanting you to encounter him? Not only that, but wanting others to encounter and experience him through you. There may be people at work. There may be people in your family. There may be people in your school that God is wanting to use you to reach, to minister, to bless these individuals. I hope that as we've gone through our message series through Jacob, looking at him, that we could see ourselves. We could see characteristics, conduct that we have made. Maybe not the same things that Jacob has done or did, but maybe some of the attitudes, maybe some of the emotions have been similar to Jacob. And yet, God still used, worked through, molded and changed Jacob. Has Jacob surrendered his life? Has Jacob looked to the Lord? Has Jacob grew in trust and faith in God? That God was glorified in and through Jacob. Maybe in our lives, God is wanting to do the same. God has been doing the same. God will do the same in our lives, so that God and God alone will be praised and glorified. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these last weeks, this last month, being reminded of your work that you have done in the life of Jacob. Somebody who, when we first met, was pretty bad, pretty deceitful. Swindler, a hustler, someone who stole, someone probably with little morals. And yet, Lord, I know that if we're honest, if I'm honest with myself, Lord, that my conduct, my character is pretty much the same. May not have done the exact same actions as Jacob. But attitude-wise, I think that, in your eyes, really, I'm sinful. And yet, Lord, just as with Jacob, you grew him. You allowed him to experience hardships in the life, which actually drew him closer to you in trust and faith. And in our lives, in my life, Lord, that you allow for difficulties, our hardships, in the hope that we would come to you, we would cling to you. And God, I pray that just like with Jacob, that you would have used him to be a blessing to others, his family, his friends, descendants that he never met. Lord, that you would use us for your glory, not just for our own good, but so that you are honored. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll go and have a blessed day. Hope to see you soon. God bless.